Okay, if you will turn to Genesis chapter 13, that's where we'll start today. This is actually 13 begins a longer narrative that goes over several chapters. I don't know how far we'll get today as we go through it, but it's a longer narrative as we go through. When we think of the Bible, we go through it, there's really two questions we should think about. The Bible helps us in two different questions that are important in life. How do I get saved? And what in the world do I do afterwards? And chapter 13 is that second one. A question of what do I do afterwards? And Abram's in a place where he's gone backwards. He had his faith, but he's made some decisions. He's moved out of relationship with God. And what does he do now? How does he get back? And chapter 13 gives us a pattern, some ideas to look at of what we can do when we find ourselves, and we've all been there and we'll be there again, when all of a sudden we stop and we realize, I'm not positionally where I need to be in my relationship with the Lord. What do I do? And chapter 13 is a place where Abram, he's left Egypt, he's headed back to the promised land, and he finds himself in that position. He's realized that he's walked away from where God told him to be. And he went down to Egypt. Remember, we talked about this last time where, Sarai's my sister and Pharaoh takes her. Even though he gets rebuked by a pagan king, he does get some monetary wealth out of it, but he's still not where he needs to be. And that's where chapter 13 is going to pick up. Abram had a failure. He did what he shouldn't have done. He trusted in his own ideas, but now he's going back. He's looking to be restored. Though his calling was an instant, it was instantaneous. It happened in Ur, it happened again in Haran, it's going to happen again. But his character, his relationship with the Lord, is something that's an ongoing time. It takes time and time again. It takes his stumbles and it takes his things that he does right, but that's always building. And we get to see that here in chapter 13. What does faith look like as we begin to walk in it? And we get to see this in Abram. Abram becomes goes from the idol worshiper, the guy trying to do it his own way, the guy trying to trust in his family. And we're going to see this faith grow till he becomes the father of faith. And we get to look at that. So let's begin chapter 13, verses 1 through 4 is where I'll begin. And it reads, "So Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. He journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, where he had first built an altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord." So here we see Abram, he's leaving Egypt. He went down in Egypt, he trusted in his own schemes, his own ideas. Sarai, tell her you're my sister, don't tell him you're my wife, we want to go through that because I don't want to be killed, it'd be better for you. Abram goes from scheming, now he's going back. If we remember, he left Haran, he went down to Shechem, at first, and then he decides where there's famine, and he loses his faith in a way, and he goes to Egypt. Sometimes we use the word faith, and we think it's you got it or you don't. When you hear the word faith, we've used it so often in church, I want to give you a different word to think of. Think of the word confidence. Your faith is confidence, and your confidence can change. When you go to work, sometimes you have confidence in certain duties you do at work better than others. Sometimes in a sporting event, you have more confidence in your team than others. Sometimes you have more confidence in your own skills, whether you're working on a vehicle or whether you have a task to do. Your confidence is a scale. Abram didn't lose all of his faith, but he did lose some of his confidence. His faith, he trusted more in his own provision than that of God. And that's why he went to Egypt. Now he's headed back. He's looking to be restored. And that restored is going to help build his confidence, build his faith. And it's through that building of his faith / his confidence that we see Abram become who he needs to be, who he becomes for us as we get adopted into his family. So he leaves Egypt of a place of, he saw as temporary relief, but in reality was a place where he was rebuked. He was told, you're not where you're supposed to be. You're not there. So he's going back. He may be materially richer, right? He has gold and silver and more livestock, but spiritually, more importantly, spiritually, he's downgraded. He's lost some of that confidence. So his journey to Egypt was a waste of time. And now he's going to go back to Canaan, back to where he needed to be. And here he's going to start, he's realizing that the provision should have been in God's provision, not his own. His faith or confidence is going to start to be what we see, we always say, have trust in the Lord. As my confidence, my faith grows, my trust grows. And how do you see trust? You see trust in my actions. We see trust in Abram's actions. Confidence leads to trust. Trust leads to action. It's a pattern. And if you find your confidence is low, you need to get in your relationship with God again. Go back to the beginning. That's what Abram's doing. He is going back to the beginning. His confidence fell, so he goes back to the start, back to where he started this all, back to Bethel and Ai, which is where he built the altar in chapter 12. He's going back to the beginning. He's going back to the place where he lost his confidence. He is literally going back to the exact place where he lost his confidence. When there was a famine, and he lost his confidence in God's provision, and started trusting in his own. And then he realized what he's done. He's going back to the exact location that's really important for him to get back to where he is. He goes back because he's now going to build that confidence through relationship. He's going to go back to the place where God gave him seven promises. You will be a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you. There's a blessing for him. He's going to be a great name, blessing to others. He's going to bless his allies. He's going to have a judgment on those that curse him. And through you, everybody will have a path to heaven. And path to him. Those seven blessings. He's going back to that. So Abram leaves his own schemes and goes back to the very important things. He goes back to where he pitched his tent. He's back to living as a pilgrim. He's going back to the altar, the permanent structure that still exists today. The thing that where he lives and worship. He's looking to restore. He's going back to the last place where God talked to him. He's physically and spiritually going back. The altar's still there, still waiting for him. And who does Abram call on? Calls on Yahweh. Right? He doesn't call on the all-powerful God. He doesn't call on the God of provision. He calls on the God who keeps his word. Yahweh. Remember those promises, Lord? I need them now because I have backslidden. That's where he's going back to. And he's calling on that because he knows that's what he needs. He's not going to, and we do this all the time, he's not going to linger in guilt. Oh, poor me. Oh, I'm an idiot. I did the wrong thing. He's not lingering on that because he knows, through the Lord, forgiveness is already there. What he's calling on is the Lord who keeps his word. He's not dwelling on the past. He's focused on the future, on restoration. He's not necessarily presuming that nothing happened, but he's focusing on getting back and resuming that obedience. What's interesting as he gets here, he goes to a place and we're told he goes back to a place between Bethel and Ai. Again, we don't necessarily, we just think of those as city names. They are, they're places, but in the Hebrew, places are given names that have meaning. He camps his tent between Bethel, meaning the house of God, and Ai, human ruin. He is literally being placing himself between God and humanity's ruin. He's right in between because that's where he sees himself, which is interesting that he goes back to the beginning and he sees, I have a choice. And pretty soon here, we're going to see this choice happen between him and Lot. Because in just a minute, we're going to see, in just a few verses, we're going to see Lot have a decision. Lot, do you want to choose human ruin or do you want to choose the house of God? And that's where Abraham is, and that's where we're going to go back, and that's where we kind of pick up. We see this place where he's going back, he's trying to restore, and he puts himself and Lot and all those with him in that place. And then here in the next three verses, we see the decision that comes down to Lot and the choice that Lot makes and the choice that Abram makes. Verses 5 through 7, it read, "But Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them. Well, they lived near one another, for their possessions were too great for them to stay together. And there was strife and quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were living in the land at the same time." Here we see this two great sheiks. Abram's not strolling on his own. He's not him and Sarai and Lot, three people wandering with a few sheep. I mean, they are as close to billionaires as we could think of. They are powerful. They are so powerful, we talked about this last time, that there's actually hieroglyphs in a Pharaoh's tomb of a guy from Mesopotamia who lived in Canaan that came during a famine within a year or two of this famine. There's only one person that could be. That's how powerful that a Pharaoh, when he dies, wants that painted on his tomb of who came to him for help. Now they're going back, and they're powerful. And they come back, and they're starting to quarrel. They're starting to quarrel because there's so much concentration here, and we see this quarreling. But we also got to think of the bigger picture. The entire Canaanite world is ruled by those that worship false gods. They might be different groups, right? We're told here that there's a Canaanite and a Perizzite, but they worship the same false gods. They just have their own little twist to them. Yet here comes this guy named Abram who says, "I worship the true God." And yet, what does it look like to them? He's bickering with his family. Those following him are fighting. We see this today. "Oh, I'd go to church, but these church people act like this on Sunday at 10 a.m., but at 12 o'clock, here's how they really act." Right? This is what we see here in Canaan. We see someone say, "I follow the true God," yet those around them are acting like knuckleheads. And they're starting to fight. The reason that it says here that the Canaanite and Perizzite are here in the land with them isn't because they're just living next door. It's because they're watching this going, "I don't know if I want to follow your true God. Look how you act." Our life with the Lord is 7 days a week, 365 days a year, right? 24 hours a day. What you do in your home when the lights are off is just as important as what you do here at 10:30. Right? It's the same thing you do on Tuesday at 1 p.m. People are watching you. They're watching us, and they're not going to see perfection in you. What they need to see is a glimpse of Jesus Christ in you.
Amen.
Right? It's not all your backslides that people are going to remember. It's going to be those moments where you step out in faith, and they see and they go, "There's something different about that person. There's something different about Matthew. There's something different about Otho. There's something different about Patty." And it's that moment that they see that they see Jesus Christ. And here, this verse tells us they're looking at Abram and Lot and going, "I don't see much difference. I don't see a why I should follow your true God when you look and act like just like us." And so people are always, always looking. When you think they're not looking, they're looking. They're measuring. They're looking at you. What's really different? Do you really follow God, or do you just say that because it feels right, or it puts you in the right social group? And here Abram's got a choice. How is he going to handle this? So in verses 8 through 9, it reads, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Please let there be no strife and disagreement between you and me, nor between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, because we are relatives. Is not the entire land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go right. And if you choose the right, then I will go left.'" We look at this and we think, oh, you know, he gives Lot the choice, which is great. But he's breaking the mold. First of all, in the family, he's the elder. He's the one that took over raising Lot when Lot's father, Haran, died. He has every cultural right to say, Lot, you go here, I'm going here. He's also probably richer than Lot, which means he has even more power than Lot to say, I'm going to choose and you're going to go the way I tell you. He's older. He gets to make that choice. In everything, every reason, Abram has a right to make his own decisions here and say, I will make the decision. But instead, he shows something different. He breaks the mold. Again, tying it back, people are watching. They're seeing Abram is now no longer worried about his scheming. He is now worried. He's now going to say, God will provide. Remember, he's standing in this place between the house of God and humanity's ruin. In a place where God has already told him, look north, look south, look east and west. What you see is yours. What's he tell Lot? You pick. Wherever you want. I'll give you anything, Lot. He's giving Lot the land that was promised to him. Because now he's trusting in God's provision. And there's one of those words we use all the time, God's provision. And sometimes we forget, what does that mean? Just simple, God will provide. We all sit there and we worry too often about the next thing. We have a stressful thing at work. We have a stressful thing in our life, in our family, or whatever, and we worry about that. Abram's got his own worries too, but he's saying, I guarantee you he's stressed about this. I mean, this is life. He's been with him his whole life. Yet, he's saying, I'm going to trust in God. That's the way we need to act. If anything you do that you could improve on your life, trust in God's provision that he will provide.
Amen.
He may not provide it in the way you want it. And that's probably for a good reason, right? Because if I mean, I would love to win the lottery. But I don't think I'd be here on Sundays. I think I'd be trusting in my own provision. Now, there's others that do great things with money. I'm just saying personally, that's not a good place for me to be. We've got to trust in God's provision. If we say, bring it on because you will provide, we are going to be in a much better place. Trusting in his provision, whatever, bring it on, world, because I serve a greater God than you. And here's Abram's living that out. These two verses are directly tied to the fact that there are pagans living next to him watching this happen. And all of a sudden what they see is, okay, maybe this Abram guy is a little different. Maybe his God is a little different. And they're beginning to see something that's a unique way of living. That's not focused on just the physical world. It's focused on something else. So then in verses 10 through 13, we start to get a look at how this plays out. So Lot looked and saw the valley of the Jordan was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar, then Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and he traveled east. So they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and camped as far as Sodom, and lived there. But the men of Sodom were extremely wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here we see a contrast. Two men who up to this point have been together for decades. Abram's probably 70, 80 years old at this point. He's been raising Lot. We don't really exactly know Lot's age, but we know he's probably in his 50s. They lived in Haran for 25 years, and Lot left them from Ur. And so they've had this journey, but they've been together for decades. Lot looks and sees the physical world. He sees green in the desert. Oh, there's water, there's green grass, place for my to go. There's cities, I could sell my goods. He sees the physical world and is going to chase after it. He's living by sight. Abram is living by faith. I'll go to where there's no water, and all I see is desert. You go your way. I'm going to live by faith, my confidence in God's provision.
Good.
you are going to go live by sight. And we know how this story goes because we're going to get there here the next time we get together. It's that choice of path that we see, and that's where we go. We need to go. If we choose the world and our choices in this world by our five senses, we are not going to be in the right place.
Good word.
Our eyes, our nose, our touch, our taste, those are not things that are helpful to our spiritual world.
Amen.
The thing that's helpful to our spiritual world is the Word of God.
Amen.
This is what we need to follow.
Amen.
And when this tells you something that you feel uncomfortable about, you need to follow it more.
Good.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
My eyes and every other sense I have is leading me down a different path. If we think about we're made the image of God, that means we're made with a soul, a mind, and a body. And what part of us is sinful, even until we're raptured? It's the body. The things that respond to our senses. We need to ignore senses and focus on the Word of God. And the worse it sounds for us, probably the better it is. And that's where we need to go. Here is Lot. He's choosing what seems pleasing. He's focused on the physical world, not the spiritual. Abram, however, is different. Abram is focused on not the temporary physical world he lives in. He's focused on the long-term eternal world that's coming. Everybody has an eternity, and we literally get to make the choice of where we want to be. That is truly God's gift to you. You can choose to be with him or not, but that's your eternity, and you get to go where you want. But I guarantee you, without God, it's not a place we want to be. That's without every good and wonderful thing that we can have. So Lot chooses to go to places that he knows are wicked. He knows are opposite of everything his uncle Abram has said. So he goes that way, and Abram goes with God. In verses 14 and 15 it reads, "The Lord said to Abram, after Lot left him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are standing, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give you and your descendants forever.'" Now, the last time the Lord spoke to Abram was just before they left, and he hasn't said anything to him until what he told him from the very first time: leave your family.
Exactly.
Lot leaves, and the Lord shows up and goes, "Well, now we're ready to move on. I'm glad you got your act together." So he stands up and he says, "Look your eyes up. Look every direction." He even tells him, "Look the direction that Lot went, east," and says, "That's yours. I don't care that you gave it to Lot. It's yours." God is always ready for us to move forward in our relationship, but he's not going to force himself on you.
Amen.
You've got to be ready spiritually to be there. So here, Abram has restored his relationship with the Lord, and the Lord now is speaking to him and building that confidence, and we start to see Abram become a very different man than he has been all the way through the narrative so far. Through the narrative so far, he has relied on his own schemes, he's relied on his family, he's relied on those relationships, and now he's casting those off, and he has no idea how this is going to play out, but he's trusting that God will provide. And it's that trust that makes Abraham the father of faith as we go.
Yes.
So then in verse 16, God says, "I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could count the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be counted." Here in this verse, God goes back, and this should bring back to us early scripture of Genesis. What is man made from? Made from the dust. Now he's saying, look, I'm going to make you as numerous that. We think of that phrase as, you know, just how many grains of dust there is. But there's a piece different there. The piece is he's going back to what man is made out of. We're made out of dust. He's connecting to Abram, though Abram doesn't get it. He's connecting, yes, you're made from dust, and that's how numerous your descendants are going to be, but it's through you, that promise that through you, Abram, I'm going to save the world. It's because I'm going to save mankind. He's connecting the dust and mankind to Abram. He's putting that connection there that Abram starts to see that there is a way out. Going back to that promise that the woman's heel will strike the serpent and that there will be a Messiah. He's starting to build that narrative of a Messiah that's coming from your line. That's the reason that from the dust, counting the dust is here. He's building that narrative of this Messiah. Abram, it's your line that the promises of chapter 3 and beyond of Genesis will all come true. Abram, it's your descendant. Now remember, we didn't know why Abram followed him in the first place. Did he follow him because he thought he was going to be the way that we're going to choose or have a Messiah? Did he follow him because Lot believed in the one true God? Did Abram bring Lot with him because he thought, well, I don't have kids because my wife can't have kids, so it's going to be through Lot that we're going to have children? After Lot leaves, he's reminding us, no, it's going to be through you, Abram. It's not going to be an adopted son. It's not going to be Lot. It's through you I'm going to save mankind. That's where the Messiah begins, and he's building that promise. Let me read the last verses of this chapter, and I'll bring us to a close. And so then it says, arise, walk around in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Then Abram broke camp and moved his tent and came and settled by the terebinths of Mount Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. In this part here, he tells him to walk around. And we think, well, I don't understand why. Well, this goes back to the culture. When you physically walked an area in their culture of in the Middle East at this time, that's how you said, this is mine. His nomadic lifestyle, both temporary and showing that his faith in the Lord, also showed, I'm walking this land because you said it's mine. He is showing ownership. As he walks around those cities and he travels between, he says, this is my land. He is claiming ownership by his nomadic lifestyle. He is showing that he believes in that as he goes through. Even though he gave some of it to Lot, he's walking it, showing that it's his land, that he's believing in that faith that God gave him. And then it says that he goes and he settled in the terebinths of Mamre. Well, we look at that again. What does that mean? Well, Mamre means vision. He settled in vision, in a God's vision. That's what the terebinths of Mamre, the temple of God's vision. And which are in Hebron. Well, what does Hebron mean? Communion. He then settles where God's vision and the communion with God come together. So much of the Old Testament has these meanings behind words. When he leaves Egypt, he puts himself between God's house and the ruin that will come from following humanity. And then he tells Lot, you pick, I'll go my way. Then God says, wander around. He wanders around. And where does he find his last place to live? I'm going to live where God's vision and communion with God come together. Because he realized he's got to be in communion with God. He's got to be following God for God's vision to come true. Abram began chapter 12 by still partially living out faith. Still partially obedient. He leaves Egypt and he's starting to walk in faith. He's still imperfect. He's still going to make some bonehead moves. But he's walking more and more in faith. He went back and restored his relationship with the Lord, built his confidence, and then we see him acting that out in the trust that he has. Going back to how I begin this, when we read the Bible, there's two simple questions we can ask. Does this help me get saved, or does this help me in my walk after I'm saved? Here, Abram's already saved. God's already given him that promise. But he hasn't walked the walk. Now he's learning how. He's learning how do I do that. And it gives us a pattern. When you feel like you're not walking the walk, when you feel like you're not where you need to be in your relationship with God, go back to where you left. Right? And that should start off with in prayer. That should start off in relationship with your Lord. He is waiting. And it's through that relationship that your confidence in Him, your faith in Him grows. We use faith often. Do I have faith? Faith is not an on and off. It's a scale. Some days I have great faith. Some days my faith is struggling. And when it's struggling, I need to be improve my relationship. That's a me thing, not a Him thing.
Yes.
That's what I get from chapter 13, is that I can build my confidence and my faith when I go back to my relationship.
Good.
And when I grow that, I trust in Him. I live that out in my daily life. And when I stumble again, I'm going to go back to my relationship. I'm going to build up my confidence and I'll live it out again.
Yes.
He will never abandon you. He will never forsake you.
Amen.
He is simply waiting for you to return.
Yes.
When we tell you to repent, we're saying turn around, right? Turn around to where you were. Go back to where you've been in relationship with the Lord. And chapter 13 shows us how both Abram did it spiritually, but he also did it in his physical walk, and we could see those tied together. If you'll join me in prayer, I'll bring us to a close today. Father God, we come to you as a collection of brothers and sisters in Christ, and all of us struggle with our walks at times. We find ourselves in places where we don't want to be. We find ourselves backslidden. We find ourselves in a situation we don't want to be in. We find ourselves dealing with anxiety or stress, whether that be real or perceived, it doesn't matter. We find ourselves in those, and I pray, Father, those times that you give us, through the Holy Spirit, the reminder to go back into relationship with you. Father, everyone here, including myself, we all need the same thing. We need our confidence, our faith in you to grow. Because when our confidence and our faith and our trust in you is so high, we walk it out and we become the light of the world that people, not in all, in us, but through us, see you. Father, I pray that you give everyone here the will to follow that, that the Holy Spirit speaks to them each and every day, and that we open our ears, open our hearts to hear that, that we can rebuild that relationship and build our faith and build our confidence so that we walk in trust that you will provide. And that with that, we show our thanks and and glorify you. Father, in the name of your Son, our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ, we all pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.